We begin every Mass by presenting our credentials for being here. We confess that we are sinners. That's our entrance requirement. If you're a sinner, you belong here. If you're not a sinner, you don't have to come. No one's leaving, I know. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy, we pray. Because we know that it is divine mercy that has paid the price of our admission to this holy table. And so often during this entrance into this place, when we confess our sinfulness, we use a prayer that goes by the old Latin title, the Confiteor. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters. We confess to God, of course, our sinfulness, but we also confess to our brothers and sisters because, quite frankly, God isn't hurt much by our sinfulness, but our brothers and sisters are by the things that we do. And I sin, and we sin according to the prayer through our own fault. Can't blame anybody else. I sin because of my fault, not because I had a poor upbringing, not because I have a low self-esteem, or not because the devil made me do it. I sin through my fault, my desires, my wishes, my dreams, my plans. I consider more important than what God's will for me is. And I confess because I have sinned in my thoughts and in my words. You know, the ancestors used to say, God doesn't like ugly. But sometimes my thoughts and words are ugly. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that ain't true. Words do hurt. And so we have to confess those thoughts and words. And the prayer goes on and it says, we confess because of what we have done and what we have failed to do. We usually, when we think about going to confession, we try to think about what we have done, right? I don't want to lie, I don't want to steal, I don't want to cheat. I don't want to disobey. And those are the things we ordinarily think about confessing. And it's a good thing. We want to change those parts of our life where we're acting in ways which are contrary to God's will. We call that a firm purpose of amendment. But the prayer says not just what we have done, but also what we have failed to do. That's what we're confessing. What we have failed to do. And the old catechism, for any of you old catechism people, we have sins of commission and sins of omission. Not just things we commit, but things we omit. You see, church, we have to be careful to not just avoid the negative things. We have to do the positive things as well, right? Right? We can't just be content to say, well, I'm not going to steal. We also have to use those things that we have as good stewards. We can't be content to say, well, I'm not going to lie. We also have to speak that word with love sometimes that needs to be spoken in a confrontation. We have to not just avoid the curse word, we also have to add the kind word. So as the song used to say, we have to eliminate the negative and accentuate the positive. All of which is a background for our parable today, which Jesus speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. Because if you look at that story, it's really about a sin of omission. not a sin of commission. And because of that sin, the rich man ended up in torment. So let's look at the parable. The way it's told, the way Jesus tells the parable, the rich man seems like a pretty nice guy, right? He is not reported to have violated any commandments. He likes his brothers anyway. He knows about the Bible. He knows about Moses and the prophets. Probably went to worship God on a regular basis as a good Jew. So he doesn't commit any of the things we might accuse him of. But what he omits is the obligation that he has to the man at the door. He can walk right by this person who is in need. He's so wrapped up in himself and what he's going through and getting his latest banquet ready that he neglects Lazarus at the gate. And that sin of omission is what Jesus condemns. And of course, he doesn't say this as a story about the long ago and the far away. He's talking about current events. You know what I'm saying? Lazarus is at our gate as well. We know the obvious ways that Lazarus is here with the homeless and the hungry and the poor. And we know that we have to do something about it. We can't let that situation continue. I can't just walk by and pretend it isn't there. We don't know what to do at times, but we know we have to do something when we go on the L and the panhandler is there and you're not trying to let him catch your eye because you don't want to look like an easy mark. Are we walking by Lazarus? We don't want to have to meet St. Peter and say that we missed opportunities where we could have done something. We can't do everything, but we could have done something to help make this world a little better place. But even more than that, there are what I like to think of as our personal Lazaruses. You know, who are those woven into our life that we can walk by? Who's that family member who's wounded and full of sores because of old hurts and resentments? Who's that young person that is hungry, not for table scraps, but for some guidance and direction and encouragement? Who's that neighbor that is shut in and just needs a visitor? On Judgment Day, we don't want to have to say, I was going to forgive. I was going to mentor. I was going to visit. Because that kind of response might lead you to need that finger dipped in some cool water. We end that prayer that we begin the Mass with, the Confiteor, by saying, and I ask the Blessed Virgin and all the angels and saints and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray to the Lord our God for me. Seems the instinct of the prayer is that we have to be praying for one another because we don't know exactly how we're supposed to respond to Lazarus at our gate. But we figure if we can start praying together as a people, if we can work together as a people, we'll find the right response. And so maybe that's what this parable ends up saying. that we together will pray, dear Lord, help us to show by the way we live the kindness and compassion that you have shown to us. Amen.